And so now we will have the baptismal discourse by our dear brother Ray Luke from the Jersey City, New Jersey Ecclesia. Brother Ray.
And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. With this text, Deuteronomy 8:2, I bring the love and greetings of the Jersey City Ecclesia, several members of whom are also with you at this time. Baptismal services are to me a very happy event. I often think of it as a betrothal celebration. We are celebrating a day of begettal. And while it is a happy and joyful time in which we all rejoice as we see others showing their desire to follow in the steps of our Master, it is also a very sobering, a time for reflection, a time to take stock. And I'd like to think of myself, and I hope you will of yourselves as well, not to think of ourselves as mere passive spectators at an immersion service. We are here as active participants in this service. We should be sharing the same feelings of utter devotion, but only with the essential element of asking ourselves this important factor of evaluation. What is the evaluation of our current standing with the Lord? What has been our growth since we have had our first immersion service? Roll back the curtain of time. Take a cross-section of those years. Capture that moment when we sat in the first aisle and the impact of that decision and emotional high point upon our lives. The tears and the joy that accompanied that experience, let us recreate and relive. Oh, when those words were uttered from the platform, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how straitened am I until it be accomplished? Oh, let's ask ourselves now, how straitened have we been since we accepted those words of consecration? In evaluating our promised growth, when I say growth, I mean increase in the degree, the size, the vigor, and the power of the fruits of the Spirit. Is your awareness of sin grown deeper? Has your faith grown stronger? Has your hope brightened? Has your love become more intensive? Has your prayers been more intensive? Is your communion with God more intimate? Is your spiritual mindedness more marked? Is your knowledge more revealing? Is your godliness more apparent? These are the questions that we should be asking ourselves and turning inwardly as we inquire, how straitened are we and how much more work we need to be done until it be accomplished. We have before us this day, before this holy assemblage, eight candidates. Brother Michael Braun, Marie Beckley, Elaine Bleacharts, Tom Fisher, John Kripsonik, Rebecca Stanton, Joyce Thompson, and Merrill Sams. Seven candidates who wish to publicly signify that they have heard God's call and they desire to follow in the footsteps of our Lord on his terms that he gave. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They have counted the cost, and they do not wish to take this grace of God in vain, and have therefore made an unreserved consecration in their hearts to do the Father's will. And that is why we are now assembled to be witnesses to this public testimony of what has already been taken place in their hearts and in their lives. We have a precedent for this public affirmation, and that was given by the Master himself. And in this holy assemblage, I can just envision myriads of angels looking down and sharing with us the joy of this happy occasion. Because there is joy in heaven upon the conversion of one sinner. And here we have so many additional hearts that wish to join with ours and to magnify and glorify God's name by giving their lives totally and completely unto Him. And as we share that joy, we also can imagine the extreme exaltation that must have resounded in heaven as when, at 30 years of age, that lowly stranger stranger of Galilee, that lowly Nazarene, walked into the waters of Jordan and gave himself over to the hands of John the Baptizer. For 30 years he had been under the supervision and control of his foster father, Joseph. Now he was coming forth to enter into his ministry at 30 years of age. He was coming to John, who had for months prior been conducting a conversion service for the people of Israel, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, that they should repent, and that they should now make their hearts ready for the coming of He who would initiate and bring about this glorious kingdom, this Messiah. One would wonder, why did Jesus need to come to John the Baptist? John the Baptist knew that he was indeed the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And when John beheld Jesus, he demurred and said, "No, I have need of being baptized of thee. I am not worthy to unloose the laces of your sandals." But Jesus said, "Suffice it to be so, to suffer, to make fulfill all righteousness." And he did so, so that you and I, at this hour, might know how he would want us to formalize and to demonstrate publicly a commitment, a consecration, a full yielding of oneself to the divine will. In the heart of Jesus, he had said, "Lo, as it was written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will." Truly, he was always doing the will of God. As the mighty Logos, eons of eons before creation, he was always the delight of his Father. But now he was came to earth 30 years prior to perform a service that only he could do. And now at that ordained age, at 30, when he could now present himself as the Lamb of God, he came and began this great ministry, this ministry which revolutionized and completely changed the course of the universe. We say that Jesus gave himself into the hands of John, not that he had any sin, that he had any need of repentance. John's baptism was for repentance of the Jewish nation, which was chosen of God under the law arrangement of Moses, but to which they were unfaithful. They failed, and they therefore were cursed by that law. But now John the Baptist realized that the time was at hand, for now those who would believe and prepare their hearts for the advent of Messiah, that they would then be in a proper attitude in which to receive him into their hearts and now to enter into a new and a living way which he was about to open. And as Jesus approached him, John knew that he was without sin, but for your benefit and for mine, he submitted and yielded himself so appropriately to the immerser. How appropriate the symbol to be completely helpless, laying into the hands of the one who is to dip us into a foreign element, which is the water, and then to raise you up and to bring you into newness of life. So pictorial of our submersion of our will, our baptizing, our complete immersion into the will and the word of God. and being raised then up into newness of life, as it is in all situations with clothes on and with water surroundings, we want to shed immediately the clothing which seemed to be damp and clammy about us, and we cannot wait for a change of garments. And so it is with those who are immersed into the will of God. So it will be with our candidates this morning, that they will be eager and anxious to discard themselves of the things of the flesh and to run with patience the race that is set before them, and with zeal press down upon the mark of the prize of the high calling, and have the zeal and love of their hearts so consuming their sacrifice which they are now laying upon the altar. It is not John's baptism that we are to observe here, but rather it is Christ's baptism. It is a baptism into the will of God. Truly, what was the will of God for him? Why, of course, to be the ransom sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And all of the preparatory scriptures in the Old Testament were pointing towards the advent of the Messiah. Types and the shadows clearly delineated his function and his role. And thus, as he was about now to discharge that mission, he realized that all of the hopes of mankind relied upon him and the fidelity of his life thereafter. Jesus invited his disciples to follow in his footsteps. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He challenged them, are ye able to drink of the cup which I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And oh yes, they said, Lord, of course we're able. Of course we desire, our hearts, our intentions are there. We know that thou art the Messiah. Where else can we go? Yes, indeed, they were complete in their submission and in their sincerity. But as they pursued and followed the Master for 3.5 years, and they saw him hung on Golgotha's cruel cross, there he was, he died, the Lamb of God, slain in the mind of God from the foundation of the world, ordained that he should perform this service. And now, as he raised, he then invited his disciples to partake of his spirit and to perform the work of blessing the world by giving the message and ultimately preparing them for that great and glorious kingdom which is to come. We say we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Oh, certainly not sharing in his ransoming sacrifice. Oh, not at all. Never can anyone take that role, because it would require a perfect man's ability. But rather, we are to be associated with him in his sufferings. If you suffer with me, you shall reign with me. If you live with me, you shall die. If you die with me, you shall live. And thus, as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, he will have us associated with him in his kingdom as his bride, to be the second Eve, he being the second Adam. And as the Revelator sees the picture down the corridors of time to the end of the millennial age, and during that period, the word goes forth, the Spirit into the bride shall say, come. And he that will come will drink of the waters of life freely. It will only be when the Spirit and the bride are united that the invitation will be for the world to come and drink of those living waters. During this gospel age, the Master is issuing this call to be his followers and to drink of the living waters now in advance of the worlds of mankind. It is now our blessed privileges to be identified with him and to have the benefits of his ransom now imputed to us at this time of the gospel age, so that we might utilize that ransom merit and have that which we may present unto him in sacrifice and in service. And it is for another era, for that glorious mediatorial work of Christ, when those living waters will then be offered to all mankind. And we now are sharing in that sacrifice, merits of Christ, now, and we have therefore no inheritance in the land. It is now our sacrifice, which is now made acceptable. As Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It can only be holy, it can only be acceptable, because we have imputed unto us now the merits of Christ's sacrifice. And therefore, we are now acceptable in the Beloved, because he has made us righteous. And thus, with that response to this blessed call, we are now an accepted sacrifice, and we place our hands, our destiny, in the hands of the immerser. And as we are baptized, we come forth from the waters of God's truth, immersed in it, using it completely to surround us and to completely envelop our being, as the effects of God's word impinge upon our daily living. We recognize that all of our lives are now rerouted, changed and redirected to do the will and the wishes of our Father. And as we do raise from that watery tomb, we recognize it is the death of the flesh, only then to result in the life of the Spirit. Death of the flesh, and that now our course of action, our ambitions, our aims, our goals are diametrically opposed to the will and the way of the flesh. We're now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So completely reversing the pathway of the human, upwards looking towards the eternal and that which is enduring. The world sees our life thereafter as one of waste, as one of futility, as one of strangeness, because they perceive not the ways of the Lord and of the Spirit. They see our life in terms of negativeness. We are surrendering, we are losing, we are yielding, we are never enjoying. We're always denying, little realizing that we have the eternal joys, values which are far greater. We have the hopes, the aspirations, the desires, and the resources and the relationships that are so far above as the heavens, the earth, are the spiritual from the natural. And with their natural foresightedness, unable to recognize and to see, as was true in the life of the Master, unable to see the character, the life, and the purpose, and the beauty of his being. And therefore, we are yielding in terms of the human, our rights, but in the terms of the Spirit, dear brethren, how much more are we receiving? Jesus said that if we would surrender, he would give us 100-fold more time, hopefold more in this present time and in the world to come, eternal life. If we were to surrender, we would have the joys of the Lord and the wonders of his word available to us at every turn of our being and of our existence. And how we could look to him as the author and finisher of our faith. We know these things theoretically. These promises are given to us. These promises are ensuring us that we have this great eternal weight of glory awaiting us. But brethren, it's another thing to really experience them and to live in the reality of that fact and to make our daily living, each moment and each experience, all to the glory of God. all preparing how we might be able to allow him to will and to do in the experience of the moment, giving him the only sway, the full sway in our being and in our living. And as we enter into them, and if we try to make him an active participation in each one and every one of those, we find that life is such an expanding, such an growing, such an energizing, such a powerful experience infused with the strength and the zeal and the love and the serenity which only he can give. We are not losing anything, but we are gaining everything. All things are yours, for ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. All of the resources of the universe are literally laid at our disposal, as our needs may be requiring. And in that assurance, and in that faith, and in that steadfastness, we are able to face whatever experience might come our way. And how buoyed we are, and how encouraged we are, that every experience is from the Lord. This thing is from me. And as you are going through them, and they are painful, they are hurtful, and many times we are just on our knees and asking the Lord why or wherefore or how, and yet we know that beyond and above it all, there is the divine purpose, the divine supervision, the divine providence just awaiting to offer the needed and preferred help as we might require. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. And as the Lord knows what ye are in need of, he will provide the pain as well as the joy, the sorrow as well as the exaltation, the debasement as well as the great honor. And each and every one of those are opportunities and challenges to now let God shine in and through that experience. Sometimes we'll never know how or why we receive them, but yet we can know that all things will work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And when we see all of our life from this perspective, they become a song of praise, an anthem to God's glory, an ode to joy, and a chorus of honor, an oratory of thanksgiving to our God. We thank our God for all his many favors and blessings, for his miraculous work that he is performing in and through us. And so this is the heritage. This is the blessed privilege that we have, the blessed supports that we are given, and these promises which are yea and amen to our faith. How sweet and how wonderful it is to be able to usher into our fellowship 8 more such dedicated hearts that will experience the joys and the glory of this Christian walk. And we will soon all be giving to each and every one our right hand of fellowship. And with that right hand of fellowship, there go privileges, rights, and blessings which they are to receive from each and every one of us. And with that right hand of fellowship, you and I are pledging to them that we will lay down our lives for them, that we will respect them, we will do all in our power to help them along the narrow way and to enjoy and to be blessed by their fellowship as equal members in this one work of the gospel age. They will be members of God's family, be members of our ecclesia arrangement. And oh, what a workplace, what a workshop for the development of the new life is this ecclesia arrangement. This is the matrix that the Lord has chosen for this gospel age development of his church, when all of his people might be gathered together, where the carcass of the word is focused, and where they go for mutual support, for mutual effort, and for mutual strengthening. and as they do so, they are under an order and a discipline. And how our love and how our affection for one another is put to the test in that context. The sincerity of our fellowship in our right hand will be manifested many times by our conduct towards them in the ecclesia, and how we are laying down our lives for them, for their spiritual nourishment in our studies and in our ecclesia arrangements. What an opportunity we have to show to them that we love them and the sincerity of our words and actions here today. They are to have the privilege of prayer. They will be able to call upon our Father in the name of His dear Son, and they have instant and ceaseless access to that throne. To live a life of prayer, to have that intimacy and that oneness, that they know that they are connected, that no experience, no trial, whatever it be, and they are in the midst of, will be alone in isolation, but rather with them in the harness is our dear Lord. And that He knows the experiences that they have endured or are enduring, because He was tempted and tried in all points like as unto we, yet without sin. And He is able, therefore, to succor, to comfort, to help each and every one of us as we cry out in our anguish and our desperate help, need for help. He will always be there. And then, as a consequence of this yielding of oneself, we can claim all of God's promises. Oh, my brethren, what a glorious heritage, what a treasure trove, what unimaginable joys and hopes are wrapped up in those words. We have, as Peter says, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. And brethren, every time we open the scriptures, there is such exciting and such new and deep and profound and so energizing words, and new beauties and new vistas to be seen. That word is endless. And as we probe into it and as we appropriate it unto ourselves, that word becomes incorporated into our being, our characters, our fibers. And we find ourselves more and more conformed unto it. But those precious promises, it just shatters the human mind to conceive of them. They are beyond. And oftentimes we simply say, "Oh Lord, I am not worthy. I am just overwhelmed. I can only thank Thee, and I can only glorify Thy name. I can only honor such a glorious Father, such a wondrous character, a God of justice, wisdom, love, and power." How that just radiates out and just fills our being. That is your heritage. That is the promise that is yours. As you claim them, make them your own, and by your faith, you are just putting them into reality in your lives. And then we have a certainty, a guarantee, that all of our needs are being provided for. Yes, we speak of suffering. We speak of the way of sacrifice, cross-bearing, self-denial. And with all of that, you have the assurance that you have all the aids, all the help, all the guarantees that you require as a new creature. Oh, the flesh will be suffering, the flesh will be hurting, but that is only a means to the end of the new creature flourishing, the new creature developing. And yet even to the flesh, He will allow your experiences to go just so far, just as much as you're able to bear. But when it gets beyond that point, you may be sure that He will provide that way of escape, that He will not overwhelm. It cannot give you more than you're able to bear, but He will test you to the limit. And how else are we able to prove our spiritual fibers. How else are we able to know what we are capable of as new creatures unless he puts us to the test? As we read in Deuteronomy 8:2, the Lord thy God proveth you to see whether ye love the Lord. And his tests, his proofs of your loyalty, while they may be severe at times and the flesh may cry out as the hymn expresses it, you hurt me sore, but yet the Spirit delights. The Spirit knows that as a result of the shattering of our humanity, there comes the beauty of the living Lord. Stories told of these beautiful forsythia, or flowers and roses that were in the garden, and there came a terrible hailstorm. It just seemed to shatter the roses and just pelt and tear their petals apart. And as the gardener was so distressed, he went out into the garden, and there amidst the beaten rose bushes, there was a fragrance, a beautiful heavenly fragrance that only could be experienced by the crushing of the petals to release the fragrance of the flower. And so with us, the flesh sometimes is pelted, the flesh is crushed, but the fragrance, the beauty, the ephemeral results cannot be matched anywhere else. And so all of our needs will be supplied, but our needs of the new creature is supreme. No one can pluck us out of God's hands. And while we do take the bitter and the sweet of life, and life sometimes is checkered, we are never left, we are never forsaken, and we are always abounding in the works of the Lord. And then the Lord gives us the Spirit of truth. And he gives us a guide into all truth through the Spirit. And brethren, how fortunate are we at this time to have such a beautiful road map, a road map of the divine plan of the ages. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily the angels desired to look into these things, but they could not. But you are privileged. And so by your dedication to God, you have access into the deep things of the Word of the Lord. He has opened up his treasure trove, and now these beautiful pearls of truth and wisdom are available to you to use for your living a new life in Christ. Cherish that truth. Guard it. Make it your own. Study it diligently. Start a habitual practice so that you will be constant and regular in the instruction of the Lord and know what is the will of God concerning you. And so, dear friends, this is a happy Begettal Day. This is a day of joy and of rejoicing. It's a day of recounting our blessings and also our responsibilities. We rejoice in that we can now add to our ranks and to the blessedness of our relationship here on earth, the closest that can be achieved, new hearts and new hands and new feet to serve our Lord. Let us together realize and appreciate this great privilege that is ours. Let us be examples to one another, examples of love and of good works, examples of the brotherhood, so that it might be said of us, as it was said of the early Christians, persecuted though they were, how the Romans stood by and they were amazed as they exclaimed, "See how they love one another and how they help one another." And in the midst of the Colosseum and in the midst of the persecution, There was a bond and a sympathy and a oneness that even the might of Rome could not destroy. And so now, as we are at the end of the Gospel Age, let us also stand together in that same spirit of love, in that oneness to the other, advancing the cause and the program of God and that he has yet left remaining, so that as we phase out the work at this time of the age and phase in the new work of the glorious kingdom for which we are aspiring, we can just thank God for these additional helps, these additional blessings that the Lord has brought amongst our ranks. And so I have the privilege, in your name, to offer them the right hand of fellowship. May each of you do so also, with all the responsibilities ensuing therewith. And may the Lord add his blessing. As a evidence before this assembled congregation, I should like to ask of each one of you two questions, which would be basic for your acceptance to the Lord as a disciple. First question is, do you recognize yourself as being a sinner and that Jesus, by his death, redeemed you from Adamic condemnation? Do you? Yes. And secondly, do you desire to consecrate your life to serve God from henceforth and to do his will unto death? And on behalf of the assembled congregation, I am privileged to offer you the right hand of fellowship, and with thus assuring you of our love and our esteem and our appreciation to our mutual efforts to serve the Lord faithfully unto death. Brother Prasonic, I leave for you John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God bless you and keep you. Brother Elaine, we have for you Micah 6:8. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And with this, we welcome you. God bless. Brother Michael, Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And may that be evermore. God bless. Keep you. and Brother Tom. Joel 2:25-26. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. I know that has special meaning for you, my daughter. God bless. Sister Marie, Colossians 2:6-7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. May God bless you ever. And Brother Stone, Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You've already experienced some of that, and I'm sure in the days to come, even greater. God bless you, Brother Samus. And dearest Sister Rebecca, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I know that you cherish that. God bless. And Sister Joyce, I can think no more, no higher than Psalms 97:12 for you. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. God keep you and bless you.
And so now we would ask that the candidates would follow Brother Michael Balco, who will take you to the pool for the immersion.
Our gracious and loving Father, we thank thee that at this time, at this late hour, we can have such a service as this. We thank thee that thou hast found other hearts so loving and devoted to thee that they are willing to join in this great work of the gospel age. We pray thy blessing upon these candidates, that the glories of the word and of thy truth shine out in their hearts. And may we fulfill our obligations to them and be worthy examples for their emulation. We are all ourselves and a part of the symbol of this new work. We pray that thou wouldst help us to revitalize our consecration, and so that we might fulfill that which we have promised. We yearn for a closer walk with thee, and to feel thy oneness even more. In thy due time, may all mankind know and love thee, even as we do now. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.